Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Shine, everyone. Now, it's a lot darker this week than it was last week, right? Why? What happened?
I love it.
It's easier to get up in the morning, isn't it? Yeah, it's much easier to wake up in the morning, not be groggy in the morning. So, just so y'all know, we will be changing the format, and we'll be doing announcements first. Then we'll do, we'll do the testimony and the talk and worship and then the D group. So like last week, like we did last week, that just several people mentioned how much they really enjoyed that. I thought it really flowed beautifully. And so we will have worship as a response to the talk. So anyhow, is everybody doing all right tonight? Yeah. Woo. I understand quite a few people are not feeling well. How many of y'all have people in your group that are home not feeling well? Okay, yeah. And some of them aren't here to raise their hand. Also, as far as the snow schedule, did anybody see flurries today? This morning? Yeah, and some corn snow this afternoon? Yeah. Well, for the since we're not going to go by the D20 schedule, because by the evening it can be totally different, right? Yes, Robin.
What is corn snow?
Oh, it's that pellet stuff. Has anybody else ever heard of corn snow?
Groffle.
Grapple. Oh, it's got lots of names. Yeah, yeah. Popcorn, corn snow. Yeah. So anyhow, the way you'll find out and know so that we're not having to call everybody is look on Facebook, the Shine Facebook page, or to look on the Shine website page. And that is, I should have it memorized, but it's shineattheroad.webs.com. Shineattheroad.webs.com or the Shine website, the Shine Facebook page. So that'll be posted on there what we're doing as far as the weather and whether we're meeting or not and that type of thing, okay? And so you can let your facilitators, you can let your groups know as well, like in an email or that type of thing. So,
can't we just call you?
Yeah. You can, but I may not respond. No, call Jan. Just call Jan. yeah. Well, let's take a minute to pray. I don't know, how many of you know Candace Thompson, Todd and Candace Thompson? You know, we just don't know what a day holds, do we? We never really know. And she was talking, Candace was talking to Jamie Hill yesterday, and Jamie had moved and she was unpacking boxes. And she said, I spent way too long on the phone with my sister yesterday. And Candace said, Jamie, you just never know how long you have with your sister. You should talk to her on the phone. Those boxes await. 5 hours later, her husband walked into the ER and collapsed with a massive heart attack. They put 3 stents in, and today he has a headache and is tired. Side effects. But he's alive. Isn't that amazing what they can do, what God has done? We are so thankful. And she is just rejoicing and so very, very thankful. So just to pray for continued healing and recovery, no complications. But we just don't really know what a day holds, but we know who holds our day. So let's take a minute and just thank the Lord and pray. Lord, we come to you right now. And we are so thankful. We are a grateful people for all that you have done for us. And as we gather here tonight, we thank you for Todd, for healing him and continuing to heal him. How often we don't know what the day holds, but we trust that you are holding us in our day. Lord, we thank you for continued healing in Todd. Thank you for continued healing in our bodies and in our husbands and families and children and brothers and sisters and our parents, Lord. Thank you for the way you coordinate, lead, direct, and guide us. We humble ourselves before you and we exalt you, Lord. We lift you up and we're here tonight to exalt your name. We are here tonight to learn from you, to learn from your word, to connect together as your body, as your bride, Lord. May we be sober-minded about what is in your heart and what you're wanting to do. So, Lord, I thank you for each woman here. Each one has gone out of her way intentionally to seek you, to gather with their sisters, and to grow in Christ. And I pray that you would meet her. Meet each one here, Father, as they seek you, as we go, as we dive into your word, that you, Holy Spirit, would direct us, lead us, guide us. We need you. Lord, we pray for Robin as she comes to share her testimony. And we pray that you would just bless her. And as she shares a nugget of praise from her life, how you have met her, that we would hear from you. And we're so thankful for how you have given us these great testimonies, Lord, and that we can exalt you in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a scripture I was reading out of Mark 4, and it says, he taught by using stories, many stories. And verse 11 says, but to those who can't see it yet, everything comes in stories. Gosh, get these down here. I look at you and you're all blurry. Everything comes in stories, creating readiness, nudging them towards receptive insight. That's what testimonies do. It's a story of what God's done in somebody's life. And when we share that, it nudges others towards opening their heart up. So we all have room to grow in every area. And so it creates a readiness and a nudging towards God's truth. So we tell the story to give God glory. Robin, you want to come up and share? Thank you so much for being willing to share with us tonight. Yes.
Is it on? Oh, okay. So when they asked me to share, I was like, I'm in the learning stage of life, not the teaching stage of life. But this is what I have to share. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So I'm getting married in 2 months. And I'm in this really fortunate stage of life where I can see kind of how God has been piecing together all of the details of my life to bring me to this place. And so I feel like a lot of times, most of the time, we're wandering through life hoping that God is working for our good and hoping that he has a plan for our life. But every once in a while, he reveals to us kind of what he's been doing and how he's been weaving together all of these pieces of our life to bring us to where we're at. And I am in that spot right now where I can see. And so I'm going to share just very quickly kind of a run through of some of the big details. So back in fifth grade, I met my dear friend, Christy. She's the one that brought me to church, the church where I accepted Christ. We have almost nothing in common, but we've remained friends kind of on and off. Skipping a little bit ahead back to out to high school, we kind of drifted apart. And then right after high school, I moved to Colorado, started dating someone. She was dating someone as well. We both steered very far away from God. Yet in the middle of the worst part of my relationship with a meth and heroin addict slash dealer, God moved Christy to Colorado Springs. She also was going through, she had just gotten married and her husband got back from Afghanistan with pretty bad PTSD. We needed each other and God knew we needed each other and he brought us together. Skipping ahead a little bit, both of us still were walking very far away from God. But Christy lost her mom and asked me if I would go to church with her. And you can't tell your friend who just lost her mom that you're not going to go to church with her. So I said, of course I'll go to church with you, but that's just for you. I don't need God. I don't get, I, I'm not worthy of God, and I don't want God. I'm fine without God. God changed that very quickly and brought me back to him and humbled me and humbled her as well. Skipping ahead a little bit further, she invited me to a Bible study at her cousin Steve's house, who became my best friend, my spiritual mentor and partner, and we started a Bible study together at my house and just got to be really good friends. And then I got offered a job in Afghanistan, and I felt really led, or not Afghanistan, I'm sorry, Japan, very different. And I felt like God was just leading me to Japan. So I accepted this job in Japan, and I moved, not knowing what God was going to do. I still have no idea why God sent me to Japan, but that's okay. Because I see what he has done in my life up until that point and since then. And so even though I was in Japan for this year, that last year, I trust that he did something in it, because he did something in my childhood and he brought me to here where I am today. Shortly after moving to Japan, my best friend Steve sent me a message that in a nutshell said, I love you and I'd like to marry you. And I just went, God, what are you doing in my life? You just sent me to Japan and now my friend, the best man that I know, wants to marry me back in Colorado. What are you doing? But I quit my job and I'm back here now and I'm getting married. And so I just hope and I pray that everyone has those moments in life where God can reveal to you even the smallest little details of what he's doing in your life, and that we can hold on to that with all of our might for those times that we feel like maybe he's not paying attention and maybe he's not doing anything in our life and maybe he's forgotten about his plan for us, because he works for our good. He works for the good of those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose.
Wow, he does good for us, doesn't he? Yeah, kind of goes right in with what we're talking about. Good on you. Yeah. Do what is good. That's what it even opens up with, is Titus 3. Mm-hmm. And that is who God is. That is what God does, is he does good. In the New Living Translation, I want to read these first seven verses to you. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit life. Do we believe what this says? Are they just nice words to somebody else? Somebody else who's worthy. Robin, you said you didn't feel worthy. How often I have felt that way. How often do we miss the very love and truth and blessing God's wanting to give us because we don't feel like we're worthy? It's for somebody else. This is for you. These scriptures are for you individually. They're for us corporately, but I want you to hear them for you. They are for you individually. Remember last week, Liz so skillfully taught us about grace and how grace is our teacher. It teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. and yes to godly living. So there's these two dynamics in our life, right? We do this moment by moment in our day. We're saying yes to something or we're saying no to something, right? Life is like two railroad tracks. There's joy and there's suffering and there's sorrow and there's pain. There's what we're supposed to love and what we're supposed to hate, because we're to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So we're saying yes and we're saying no. Whether it's a brownie, whether it's robbing a bank. I mean, it can be something simple or something big. And here's the thing that I think is so beautiful. Say yes to godly living so Jesus can redeem us with his very own life from all wickedness, to purify us to be his very own. When Denny and I were dating, I had some of his shirts that I used for sleep shirts. You know, did anybody ever wear their boyfriend's letter jacket in high school? You know, there's just something about being his. Do you remember? I mean, if you've dated somebody or if you're married, there's something special about being his. That's the way it is with Papa God, with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. You are his, ladies. If you've received him as Savior, you are his. You wear his letter jacket. You wear his sleep shirt. Whatever it is, you're his. See yourself as beloved, as his. And then it goes on to say, to be his very own, so that we can be eager to do good. Eager to do good. I thought it was interesting. Allie and I were talking, and she mentioned that about willing. It talks about being willing. And I thought, well, none of it really works if we're not willing. It becomes a to-do list. It becomes legalistic. But when we're willing to do it, that's when it becomes a joy. And there's life in it. And it becomes something that we look forward to rather than something we have to do. That's a big difference, right? I mean, when you were dating your husband, did you look forward to being with him, or was it something you put on your list of a to-do thing? I mean, when Denny and I were dating, my mom and I went to England together. That was back when you paid by the minute. I mean, our phone bills were big. Yep. We missed being together. We longed being together. And I think if we see this relationship with God, that we are in him and he is in us and we are one, that we are his, that this becomes something that's life-giving and eager to do good works. So what is good? I mean, that's a big part of the scripture here. Do good, be good. What was the title of it again? Do what is good. Okay, so let's define the definition of good from a couple of different dictionaries I looked at. Said, of favorable character or tendency, bountiful, fertile, attractive, suitable, fit, free from injury or disease. You know, if we have a wounded heart, it's hard to do good sometimes. That can be good is one that can be relied on, profitable, advantageous, agreeable. Let these paint a picture of what our lives are to be, in our relationships, in our walk, and how we treat people, and how people can rely on us. Pleasant, wholesome, amusing, clever, well-founded, true is part of good, deserving of respect. You know, it says, don't let anyone look down on you. When we do good, then our lives are demonstrating something that's worthy of respect. That's not why we do it, but that's a fruit of it. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about works here. This isn't talking about a list of works. This is talking about a fruit of a heart that's his, that belongs. Honorable, adequate, conforming to a standard. What standard do we conform to? We're choosing. Here we go again. Are we going to conform to the world standard? Are we going to conform to God's standard? Don't we have moment by moment choices? Are we going to say a life-giving word? Are we going to say a word that cuts someone down or gives them a sucker punch? Choice, discriminating, virtuous, commendable. I'm coming close to the end here. Kind. To do good is to be kind. Benevolent. And I love this. Of the highest worth or reliability. And it ends with well-behaved. Sometimes I have a hard time with that, but it's a goal, right? This is a process that we're in. Well-behaved. That's all about doing good. If you, and I was looking at the word and I thought, if you take one O out, what do you have? God. Do God works. If we'll just do what God does, we'll do good. It's really simple. If you think about it, we're his little action figures. We're his hands and feet. And if we just do what he does, then we'll be doing good. Good works seem to be the dominant emphasis throughout the pastoral epistles. It's mentioned some, depending on the translation, 14 times or more. That's a big emphasis that he's talking about for pastors to do good, for leaders to do good, for believers to do good. The word good work appears, and so may we make a renewed commitment to do good work and good works. So it's about excellence, having a life of excellence. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's not a very long sentence, but there's a lot in there. It says, one of the things that stood out to me is you and I, we are God's workmanship. When y'all go home tonight and you're getting ready for bed, would you look in the mirror and look into your eyes and say, I am God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship. Will you do that? Will you try to remember to do that sometime? If you forget tonight, you can do it in the morning. It'll still work. But look in the mirror and say, I am God's workmanship. I did that some time ago, and it did something. When I looked into my eyes, I saw God looking back at me and loving me. And it was hard at first, but look into the mirror and see God looking back at you. He has crafted you and created you. You are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, ladies. And until we get that, it's hard for us to really love others. Also says we are created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus, ladies. This is amazing. This is something to be excited about. Don't allow the accuser of our soul to dumb it down and think that you're a mistake, that you weren't here. You're a mistake. You're not that important. You're not that beautiful. You're not that loved. Those are lies. That is not the truth. The one who created you accepts you and loves you and desires you and created you for a purpose. What were we created for? What did it say? Do you remember? Good works. I want everybody to say together, I was created for good works.
I was created for good works.
That's pretty simple. And for me, that's good. I need simple. I'm created for good works. But our good works aren't all going to look the same because we're created differently. We have different personalities and gifts and talents. Trish's good work is going to look different than Liz's. It's going to look different than Corinne's. It's going to look different than Anna's. It's going to look different than Allie's. Our works are going to look... So let's not compare. The Bible tells us those who compare with one another, they're not wise. If you're comparing yourself with somebody else's good works, that's not wise. Because either you're going to be prideful because you did better, or you're going to feel like a slime bucket because you don't measure up. It's either way. You lose either way. So we're not to compare, but we can be excited about what somebody else is doing and their good works. Can we praise one another and encourage one another for the good works that they're doing? And God prepared them beforehand for us to walk in them. Walking in these good works that he's designed us to walk in. The only way you can really walk out the good works he's prepared for you beforehand is to live in Christ. We were created in Christ, right? And the only way we're going to walk this out is in Christ. That's right. So the burden of it is really on Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So if we will just abide in him and walk in him, it's not going to be that hard. These good works are not so God will accept us. And we kind of covered that a little while ago. But out of our love for him and trust in him, they are, if you think of it as a love gift back to the Lord, okay? It's not to get him to love us, but it's a love gift back to him. Does that make it different? That takes it out of the legalistic works. It's a reciprocating cycle of receiving his love and authority and giving it back to him through those that he loves. Because it says to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we are loving others, who are we really showing love towards? To God, right? So, if you think of doing good, we're loving God. This is all, it's so simple, but it's so profound. My dad taught us to be a part of the answer. I don't know how many times I heard him say that. Be a part of the answer. Whether it's picking up a piece of trash, opening the door for somebody, smiling at someone, whether you know them or not. You know the smile, it's the one curve that increases your face value. These are all simple. They're simple acts of kindness that we can do, of doing good. What about making disciples of Jesus? Would that be something good? It sounds kind of like a big deal in one sense. Like, oh well, that's for somebody else. I'm not real sure what to do about that. But if you think about it, Titus, this book of Titus is all about discipleship. For example, Titus 2:1-5, and I love this in the Message Bible. And as I read these verses, think about how every action is about turning away from what God hates or toward what God loves. So let me read this. Your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. So what's the good thing that God loves there? Speaking out on things that make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into healthy faith, love, and endurance. These are things God loves, right? Guide older women into lives of reverence so they end up as neither gossips or drunks. So what does God hate there? Now, he doesn't hate the gossiper and he doesn't hate the drunk, but he hates their ways, right? But models of goodness. What does God love there? Being models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, be good wives. I mean, you hear all the things that God loves here. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Do you see how behavior, remember back here in the definition, part of the behavior was so that it wouldn't be looked down on, deserving of respect, deserving of respect. Do you think how we behave affects how people look upon the church? It's so simple, but it's so profound, isn't it? Okay, let's look at what are we turning away from hating and what are we turning to and loving. In 1 Peter 3, 1-5, I thought this was interesting. And the title is, what about cultivating inner beauty? Cultivating inner beauty. Is that a good work? It is a good work. It says, the same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. We are so caught up with all the outward works as a culture, and God is so caught up with the inward works. So let's love what God loves. Let's hate what God hates. I mean, I don't think he minds if we... Yeah, I mean, he wants us to put clothes on, and he loves for us to look pretty.
It's critical.
It is. It's critical. Yeah, it is. Oh, we'll just keep going on that one. Yeah. But this cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in, it says. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good. You hear? Good. They were good. Loyal wives to their husbands. This is something we need to hear more about being a good wife, being taking attention about what the men in our lives need, whether it's our dad, our boyfriend, our husband, especially our husband. This is a picture, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And ladies, and when you are noticing these things that your husband needs, then you are being a beautiful example of Christ responding, of the church responding to Christ. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. In the NIV, it says, not giving way to fear. What are we doing out of fear, and what are we doing out of faith, out of a bold love for the Lord? Matthew 28:18 in the New King James says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we can go and do the good works. How do we make disciples? By receiving the authority that he's given us and by going with a heart to train, to teach, to train, to do. And we, teaching what Jesus commanded and believing it and sharing it in every moment, this is how we make disciples. It's not necessarily just a class that we have. They are good, and we need to have discipleship classes. But did you know that all of you are discipling someone? Whether it's intentional or unintentional, we're all discipling somebody. Are we going to do it intentionally? Are we just randomly, hopefully, we're going to disciple? We are to train and teach by doing good, as it mentions in Titus 2 about being good models. Make note of all the ways we are to do good in these verses. And I know I have a lot of verses here, but I want to drive home how much God talks about doing good and giving us examples of what that good is. Because we can say do good, but if we don't unpack what that is, it's just a nice phrase. In Romans 12, 9-21, it says, love is to be sincere and active. So our love, the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy, hate what is evil, detest all ungodliness, do not tolerate wickedness, hold on tightly to what is good. Do you think in your days of holding on to what is good? in your thoughts and in your conversations? Are we, in our thoughts and our conversations, are we holding on to the wickedness and the evil that's going on? It's so easy to just notice somebody had something major happen to them and then to go in a downward spiral rather than noticing. I mean, take Todd Thompson. I mean, I don't know how many times Candace said, the doctors can't believe I'm doing so well. The chaplain came in and wondered what was wrong with you, why I'm not a wreck. And I just kept telling him, I'm just so thankful my husband's alive. I'm just so thankful he's alive. What did she choose to see? She chose to not dwell on the negative that her husband had a heart attack, but she chose to dwell on the fact that he's alive. What good are we holding on to? What good are you holding on to? What good are you holding on to about your spouse, about your husband? What good are you holding on to about your children or your job or your pastor or your neighbors? What good are we holding on to? Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly action as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor. Never lagging behind in diligence. Allow a glow in the spirit, ladies. Enthusiastically serving the Lord. Of course, this is the Amplified, you've probably guessed. Constantly rejoicing in hope. How many of you have thanked God through tears? It doesn't mean that everything is going the way we want it to go. It means we trust that God is working in everything that's happening. Somehow, some way. That's how we can be aglow. That's how we shine, is trusting the Lord. Rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ. Steadfast and patient in distress. Devoted to prayer. Constantly seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Contributing to the needs of God's people. Pursuing the practice of hospitality. Are you hearing all the ways God is wanting us to do good? It's a plethora. There's so many ways, and we may not be able to do all of them. We can't do all of them at once, but if we're focusing on doing good, this will be a part of our life. Bless those who persecute you, there's verse 14, and who cause harm or hardship. And, you know, it's going to become more common, ladies. It's going to become much more common for as Christians to be persecuted. Now, It's ramping up, and what the timetable that is, I don't know. But that was part of what God put in my heart about shine. Do good to those who harm you. Do good to those who speak evil of you. That's the flesh burner. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. And weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, conceited, self-important, exclusive. We live in such a selfish society. So me, so self, I'm thinking of the selfies. You know, it's just it's so me-focused. But associate with humble people. And I loved how it defined that. Those with a realistic self-view. A realistic self-view. Do not overestimate yourself. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave the way open for God's wrath and his judicial righteousness. For it is written in Scripture, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That sets you free from having to pay anyone back evil. Think about that. We don't have to pay anyone back evil. There's a certain amount of a freedom in that. If we'll just decide, I don't have to pay anybody back evil, doesn't that set us free? Think of how that sets your thought patterns free. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So we don't have to think about doing evil to them. We can think about doing good to them. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we overcome evil? Doing good. This, again, it's so simple. I want to read you a story that really touched my heart, and I think it illustrates this beautifully. It's a wonderful story, Marie Chapin's book. It's called Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. Has anybody read that book, Of Whom the World Is Not Worthy? I'd never heard of it. The book told of the sufferings of the true church of Yugoslavia, where so much wrong has been perpetrated by the politicized ecclesiastical hierarchy, that which has gone on in the name of Christ for the enriching and empowering of corrupted church officials has been a terrible affront to decency. One day an evangelist by the name of Jakob arrived in a certain village. He commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced and talked to him of the love of Christ. Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Jakob and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Jakob of the dreadful history of the church in his town, a history replete with plundering, exploiting, and indeed the killing innocent people. He said, "My own nephew was killed by them," and angrily rebuffed any effort on Jakob's part and talked about Christ. They wore those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, he said, signifying a heavenly commission that they were on. But their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. Jakob, looking for an occasion to get Zimmerman to change his line of thinking, said, "Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat, put it on, and break into a bank. Suppose further that the police sighted me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them on the track. They recognized your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank?" "I would deny it," said Zimmerman. "Ah, but we saw your coat," they would say, retorted Jakob. This analogy quite annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Jakob to leave his home. Jakob continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encourage him, and share the love of Christ with him. Finally, one day, Zimmerman asked, "How does one become a Christian?" And Jakob taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin and of trust in the work of Jesus Christ, and gently pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. Zimmerman bowed. He bent his knee on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. As he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Jakob and said, "Thank you for being in my life." And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, "You wear his coat very well." You know, when we're in pain, physically or emotionally, it can be a blessing from the Lord. Jakob saw where the pain was in this man's life, and he was sensitive to it. It showed him where he was hurting and how he could come alongside him. He just befriended him and was kind to him. Do you see how the evil that one did was overcome by the good another did? We overcome evil by doing good. If you think about it, pain is one of God's ways of helping us find where the problem is. Pain is a blessing. If we didn't get hurt, we didn't feel pain, then we would destroy our hands. Pain is really a blessing in disguise. How can God use you to heal others? How can God use me to heal others? We can be instruments of healings, ladies, to those in our own home, to those in our own neighborhoods and communities and churches. Remember Romans 12:21 talked about overcoming and conquering evil by doing good. My dad taught us to give back. That was one of the things he said it's a farming principle. You turn things back into the soil. You give back. It's important. It's good for relationships, not just for the soil, but for relationships, for marriages, for families. If we live in a way that we give back, are we looking for ways to give back? And what ways can we give back? Wednesday has been my shopping day for years. I go shopping on Wednesdays. Get double ads at Costco, and oftentimes I run into Carol at Sprouts or Costco or Vitamin Cottage. Just last week, wasn't it? Our son Austin and his wife Brianna are going to be moving to Korea, as I mentioned before, and they've been spending this week with us, and so we've had lots of talks and reading together and game nights and family dinners and all of that since we won't see him for a year. And they went shopping with me, myself, and I. That's us. they went with me yesterday shopping, and we were at Sprouts, and they were standing by the little thing where you swipe your card, and I had the basket back here, and I was kind of, you know, when you want them to move on, you kind of move your basket this way a little bit, and I was trying to get them to move on, and they weren't picking up on my ooch body language, and then it dawned on me, Austin's up to something. He's going to try to pay for this. I get my card out, and I reach around him, and I swipe it, and I think, oh, ha ha, I did it. Little did I know he had already swiped his card. And our kids get to where they're ahead of us. Anyhow, he just said, Mom, thank you for all you and Dad have done this week. We really appreciate it. We just want to give a little something back. I mean, it wasn't that much, but it's how are we looking for ways to give back? And, you know, when somebody does something like that, it makes you want to give the world on a silver platter to them, you know? It's important to give, but someone has to receive. And I had a moment, there was a moment there that I could have been offended, or I could have been, I am not going to let you, young man, buy groceries for us. But it was, there needs to be that interdependence, to be humble and to be a receiver. If somebody's going to give, somebody's got to receive, right? We need to be on the receiver. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But we do need to be able to humbly receive and be appreciative as well. And I think it's a way of giving back to the Lord and being eager to do good works. Doing good wherever we go is like spreading seeds of life along our path to sprout a crop of goodness along the way for others. I think of Johnny Appleseed, you know. I don't know, maybe you can be Susie Sunshine and just plant seeds of sunshine wherever you go. Seeds of life, seeds of goodness. What if we as the church were known as Christians, were all looking for ways to bless people instead of finding their faults and focusing on their sins? God is the one who will deal with their sins. We are the ones that to be his hands and feet to love them and make room for him to come in and convict them. But if we're so busy pointing out other people's sins and pointing out all the things they're doing wrong, then why would they want to hear from our God? Let's make room for God to touch people's hearts. I know, I can be more aware. I'm actually asking the Lord to help me see where I can come alongside and be aware of those opportunities to give, to bless, to do good. They're all around us, whether it's a little child. Have you ever noticed the little kid in the cart you're going along? They see us, but do we see them? One time I was on a walk and the Lord said to me, I passed it was a middle school at the time. They had gotten out and lots of middle schoolers were going by. And the Lord, I felt it was the Lord saying to me that when an adult walks by young kids and doesn't notice them, that it affects them. They feel like they're not seen. It's as simple as walking by and just noticing. It's that little bit of not being so concerned about me, but what about them? What about somebody else? We're taken care of. How can we notice someone else? We live in a very self-centered society. How can we model being others-centered? It is as simply as walking by and smiling at somebody. I remember hearing a story about Jerry Savelle. Has anybody ever heard of Jerry Savelle? Wow. Anyhow, he told this story. He's such a funny evangelist from years ago. He told this story that he was in a mall. This lady was in a mall, and she saw this light going in and out of stores in the mall. And so she followed it in the stores, around the store, wherever it was. She followed it, and she followed the light wherever it went. And finally, after going in and out of stores, she ended up at Jerry Savelle. That's where it stopped. And she told the story to him. And she told him all the stores that she went in and out of. And he said, those are all the stores that I just went in and out of. And he's like, God, why did you do this? You know, why did you show her this path of light? And he just said, everybody leaves a trail. What kind of trail are we leaving? Where we go, are we leaving the glory of God? It says signs follow those who believe. We don't know what's happening behind us, but where we go, we can take virtue and we can take life and we can take light. God bless you. We are bearers of his glory. We're bearers of his light. And the good things that we do opens the door for his light to come in and dispel the darkness. I need to remember we're on a new schedule. What's our timetable here? Okay. What if we all did verses 1 and 2 at home with our family and our husbands? We are to remind the people, is what it talks about, to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient into all that is godly, be ready to do whatever is good, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, show true humility toward all men. What if we just did that at home? Do you think it would transform our homes? I think it is transforming our homes when we do that. And I think many of you are doing that. It makes for strong homes and relationships. The truth of the matter is, as I thought about that story about Jacob and Zimmerman, is that I have been both the sinful representation of Christ and the kindness of God. I've done both. As a sinner, I've not worn God's coat well. But as a redeemed daughter of God, I have worn his coat well. We all have a choice. And there is the redeeming power of God that works in our lives. And we can only do good by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I mentioned several weeks ago that I needed to talk to some of my kids about things I had done, areas I had wounded them. When I wore his coat, God's coat, wrongly as a mother, and I disciplined my children in anger whatever it was, we've opened that door for our adult kids to talk about those things. And I've talked with three of them about that, and it's been hard, but it's been good. And what it's done is it's opened the door for them to be free. I told Liz, I said, I told my kids, I think I enjoyed your childhood more than you did. You know, I have so many great memories of laughter and feeding the ducks and doing all kinds of crazy outlandish things together. You know, going shopping and one would be on one aisle over here and we'd throw a thing of paper towels over the top and they'd catch it on the other side, or we'd roll cans down. Yeah, I mean, we just did lots of fun things. Didn't hurt anybody. We didn't tear the store up, but we had a lot of fun, you know. I would take a round pool, the little kiddie pools, and we'd put the clean laundry in there and play toss salad. And they would get in there and just throw it all over. And then we would fold clothes. You know, they'd pick theirs out and fold them, you know. But we had lots of times of laughter. And what one of them said was, you know, the next day after that, I said, I think I'm realizing that since we've had that talk, I'm having more memories of the fun we had. How can we humble ourselves and help others get unstuck? What can we do to help those we love, whether it's our spouse or our family or our friends or our neighbors or our children? What can we do to bring in the light, to dispel the darkness, to do good? Doing good has, there's so many ways we can do good, ladies. I guess I've given you a plethora of ways that we can do good, and that's just barely scratching the surface of all the good that we can do. Titus 3:3 says, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other." Story about how I went to jail, but we'll talk about that another time. Denny and I prayed that our children would get caught doing things they shouldn't. You know? I mean, it is. It's good. I'm glad I got caught doing things that I shouldn't. But then there's God. In verse 4 and 5, "But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." This is a work that He's doing in us. Are we going to allow Him to? This isn't a work that He's called you to do. He hasn't called you to make yourself holy. He hasn't called you to make yourself righteous. He hasn't called you to do the good works. He's called you to open yourselves up and allow Him to work righteousness and holiness and good works in and through you. Isn't that great? This isn't about doing good works and eking them out. This is about allowing Him to set us free and to love us and to do good works through us. We get to be a part of that because we're in Christ. Matthew 25:19 describes my life before Christ. And it's all the bad things. And then verses 22 to 26 out of Matthew 25 describes my life after Christ really began to work in my life. And this is the same for you and me. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what does it say? There is no law against any of these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. This is the challenge of dealing with living sacrifices, isn't it? They're always wanting to crawl off the altar. So every day we have to get that living sacrifice back up there on the altar and allow the Holy Spirit to crucify our flesh. Did anybody see the movie Inside Out? It's such a cute movie. I love how joy is the main driver in that movie. But it was when joy finally invited sadness in that healing really began. That's been this process of opening the door. The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? That's what it tells us. That for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Here we have these two railroad tracks that we go on again. But it's counterintuitive to invite sadness in. But that's part of the process. It's not easy. But if we really want true healing, we have to look at the things where we have sinned, where we have done wrong, where we have missed it, and own up to that and say, I acknowledge I have sinned against you. I have sinned against God. Will you forgive me? I invite you. Will you consider forgiving me? And then that is when the true healing begins. And it's not easy. It takes courage. It takes that trust in the Lord that it talked about. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord. Verse 6 says, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. To be our Savior, there has to be a sacrifice, right? Who's ever heard of somebody being a Savior without there being sacrifice of some sort? They're not. They're not a hero. They're not a Savior without a sacrifice. Usually it's risking their life in some way. Titus 3:7 says, so that we would be justified, made free of the guilt of sin by his compassionate, undeserved grace, and that we would be acknowledged as acceptable to him, made heirs of eternal life, actually experiencing it according to our hope. And our hope is his guarantee. It's not based on what we do. The guarantee is based on what he's done. From the book of The Gift of Imperfections, I want to read two quotes by Brené Brown, and this is what we'll close with, and then we'll go into worship. Brené Brown writes, wholehearted living is about engaging in our lives from a place of worthiness. And where does our worthiness come from? Our works or what Jesus has done on the cross? This is where we get our worthiness, not based on what we've done, but based on what he's done. It means cultivating the courage, compassion, and connection to wake up in the morning and think, no matter what gets done and how much is left undone, I'm enough. It's going to bed at night thinking, yes, I am imperfect and vulnerable and sometimes afraid. I will admit to you, I was afraid to open that door with my kids. And I will be honest, it was hard. I had tears after the conversation because I realized some of the things I had done, not even knowingly. But to hurt those that you love so much, that's hard. Sometimes afraid, but that doesn't change the truth that I'm also brave and worthy of love and belonging. Wholehearted living is not a one-time choice. It is a process. Can we embrace the process, ladies? We talked about that when we started Shine. This is a process. In fact, I believe it's the journey of a lifetime. Courage, compassion, and connection. These are the tools we need to work our way through our journey. And then she says, of this I'm actually certain. After collecting thousands of stories, I'm willing to call this a fact. A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all women, men, and children. I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and say, I want to be unloved and rejected today? We just don't. I mean, I mean, sometimes we're looking for love in all the wrong places, but we're looking for love and acceptance, aren't we? That's, and you know what? We're created in God's image. He wants our love and acceptance too. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. When those needs are not met, we don't function as we were meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others. We get sick. Nurture and grow love for God, for yourself, and for others today. It's what life is all about. Love is not something we give or get. It is something that we nurture and grow. A connection that can only be cultivated between two people when it exists within each of them. We can only love others as much as we love ourselves. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we are worthy in you. Thank you that you have called us yours, that we belong to you, that you delight in us. Father, out of this worthiness in you, of what you've done, that we receive it. May we receive that love from you, that we might pour out to others in doing good works that brings you glory and makes way for your Spirit to touch other people's hearts. May we wear your coat well, Father, in Jesus' name.